So we're going to the feast, and we're going to hear 11 sermons or something like that, maybe 10. So as the feast gets closer, what kind of sermon do you give? It is not a real problem because there's a million words in the Bible, so that's an awfully lot of sermons. I don't usually go through notes that I've given in the past. Marion, back in 1969, actually started typing up my sermons, so I have a form that was filled out, and then after I gave the sermon, then she filled out the form, because it's more accurate after the sermon than before. But anyway, there are some subjects there, and you go back and you think, you know, the subjects we give are pretty much the same as are needed now, whether it be how to prepare for the feast, a doctrine of some type, Christian living of some type. But before the Feast of Trumpets, I'm not going to give you, in fact, up north we had a sermon on the return of Jesus Christ and the year of the Lord. And that was a very complete summarized, well, let's see, Feast of Trumpets, did I say? And the year of the Lord. So it was kind of a summary of what is coming up in the future all the way to the return of Jesus Christ. But there's one subject that I think about, and especially I think about it every day because I do it every day, and that is the subject of prayer. No doubt you have heard how many sermons on prayer? No doubt a lot. So the sermon that I'm giving today on prayer is not going through every detail of the outline that Jesus Christ gave in Matthew 6. It is going to take a look at some of those areas that I can see in my own life and probably missing in your life where we don't concentrate enough on certain aspects of prayer. So we could go through, in fact, I have a list of scriptures, all of which I'm not going to read. But we know that we are supposed to ask, and there's a couple scriptures on that, one in Matthew, and later on you find one in the book of Hebrews, I believe, where it talks about asking. So I'll just mention, we are to ask, we are to seek. I'm not going to those scriptures. We are to seek God while he may be found. We see that there are very busy men in the Bible where they prayed 3 times a day, so we see that. And it's not morning, noon, and evening. It is evening, morning, so it's starting the day at sunset or in the evening. And then we see other scriptures that we can go to. The Bible is filled with the word pray, so I'm not giving a Strong's Concordance sermon. We could do that also. But I want us to go to Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 6. Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 6. The word prayer is actually not used here. Proverbs chapter 3 and verses 5 through 6. But it is basically on the subject of prayer. Here God tells us in verse 5, "In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your ways." In all your ways. Verse 5 said, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding." So we see here, and we'll take a look at just 4 words, and I'll kind of, you know, focus on that and commentary on that a little bit, or comment on it a little bit. But when it comes to "in all your ways acknowledge him," that's one of those areas where if I ask you, do you, and I include myself, do you and I acknowledge God in all our ways? Now, when it comes to all our ways, that's God really only means 25% of our ways. He doesn't mean everything, or does he? And the answer all of us know is yes, all of our ways. But I'll bet if I did a survey, including myself, I would not say that I acknowledge God in all our ways. Now, in saying that, we can be righteous over much. I believe it's the book of Ecclesiastes that tells us we can be righteous over much. Yeah, we had a situation come up I believe it was yesterday, maybe the day before, and my wife got down on her hands and knees and said, can I use the sander and sand off some of these edgers that are old that we want to clean up and paint? And I said, no, I don't think so. And she just pleaded with me to do that job. So finally I gave in. That's not how it happened, by the way, totally. But we worked together, and it's a sander that is not a vibrator sander. It rotates. And it rotates very fast, and you have a cord that is next to it. And I'll just tell you a secondary part of this story. When I used it after it was fixed, I almost caught the cord, because this is what happened. The cord got wrangled up into the sandpaper itself and got stuck in there. And so after 2 hours of trying to get the cord out, or an hour of trying to get the cord out, I finally had to take almost the whole thing apart, not quite down into the major electrical parts of the sander. I cut the cord off, so I thought I could get it off easier if I just cut the cord totally. You know that doesn't work, because you have a shorter line now. It's going to be stuck just as much whether you cut the cord or not. But you know something? I had not acknowledged God in that. I had not said, Marion's going to use the sander. Please watch over her, because that cord could get stuck. Something could go wrong. And you know, that's not how we actually acknowledge God in all of our ways. That would get pretty... Well, I picked up a book the other day on the Jews and all of the do's and don'ts of the Jews. The book is something like 900 pages long. It has like 25 chapters or 45 chapters and all the details there. So we're not going to be Pharisaical where, you know, God, here's what I'm going to do today, because 4 hours later you're finally going to get up, maybe, because you've thought of everything. And half of what you're going to do, you're not going to do now because you prayed too long. So you know what I mean. We can get way out. But I am emphasizing the other way, aren't I? Do we even acknowledge God in everything important? Because this is what God wants. He wants us to cover. Look, we're going to be busy doing projects today. Please watch over us, you know, and please give us wisdom and whatever, so we don't get so detailed as to do what I went through, okay? But we probably don't acknowledge God in all our ways enough, do we? Or in as much detail as we should. We can take a look at a couple things in the outline prayer a little later on and see that there are some things we can really generalize, and that's not right either. But God wants to know that we are looking to Him for understanding and wisdom. And even if we pray about something, we know God is going to test us, and everything is going not to go, it's not going to go really well. How many of you, day after day after day, have never, ever had a problem? Nothing went wrong. Look at all the hands that are going up. It just doesn't happen, does it? Because says, you know, looks like things are pretty well organized down there. It looks like things are going really well. But let's throw a test in there. Let's throw a test in there, because I just want to see how they react. God just wants to know, though, that we are acknowledging Him in everything. So as we think about life, we think that really what we're doing there is praying. We are praying to God. We are asking. The word pray means ask. We are asking God for this or that. And of course, we have the outline prayer where God gives us the as much detail as we need. And then, of course, we go to the Bible and we see a lot more detail that we can add in the right way. So that's Proverbs 3. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. And I'm not saying that we won't go to the outline prayer. We will. I just wanted to come up with about three scriptures in general to show how much we should be praying. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. God says we are to pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to the end with all perseverance and supplication for all the soldiers, all the saints. Here's that word again, all the saints. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. So here we have the admonition. We are praying how often? I don't have the scripture here about being instant in prayer, I don't think. But there's another scripture. It's in Romans, actually. Romans 12, I believe, where God says to be instant in prayer. But here we find we are to pray always. Pray always. And it tells us here some of the things that we are to pray about. Prayer means ask. Supplication means ask. When you look it up, it's pretty much the same, except there's going to be a little bit more emotion to supplication, where you're putting more of your heart into it. Some things would not involve that much emotion. Father in heaven, when Marian makes a pie, help her to make it just right. No, that would not be a lot of emotion. So you know what I mean. There are some things that we pray about. And then there are some things that we put a little bit more heart in just because it calls for something coming from in. Supplication. Being watchful to the end with all perseverance. So we want to hang in there. We are praying, and day by day, if we pray, we can persevere. That word means stick-to-itiveness. Remember in the 7 Laws of Success, we had perseverance, and the word stick-to-itiveness, really good word. Stick to it, don't give up, persevere, and that's what we do with life. We pray with all stick-to-itiveness. We are going to remain true to God and obey Him right to the very end. And then supplication, notice, for all the saints. We are all together. We are in the church, and we are supplicating for everybody in the church, for all the saints, and then for the gospel to be preached, praying always that, and Paul is talking here, that he would be able to open his mouth boldly and make known the mystery of the gospel. I was reading in Acts the other day, and I came across Paul in Athens. That's somewhere around probably Acts 17 or 18. And it's interesting what Paul did. Paul was a little bit more bold than I think many of us. But when he asked that he would have an opportunity, he took those opportunities whenever he could. So he's in Athens. He gets really, really irritated because of all the idols. City filled with idols, many, many gods. And so he starts talking to people very openly, and he is talking about the Father. He talks about the Father and going back to creation itself, because you have all of these gods, and some of them, I suppose, are creator gods. And then God, the Father, raised his Son, Jesus Christ, who was then resurrected. And when they heard that resurrection word, they thought, you know, Paul's a fool. But he was there, and when the city fathers came to him, he was very willing to tell the story. That's an example of us when we pray for someone, or it should be an example for praying for the work, that we have open doors. And we want to speak what the world has no idea of. In most cases, we want the church to be bold in speaking the gospel. So those are the things we pray about, and we're praying always. We're not letting up. If we're going to be instant in prayer, when is that needed? Because that word is there. Or steadfast is a word also, I believe, that you find. Steadfast. So if you're having, how long did it take me when I started to fix that sander to pray? I was not instant in prayer then, because I thought, just get the pliers out, grab that cord by the tail, literally, and start pulling. And I didn't pray. You know, as I think about it, I do not know if I prayed at all when I was working on that. And I don't know that I did. Maybe it would have taken me only an hour if I would have said, Father, you know, how do I get this cord out? I told Marianne, I think we're just going to throw this thing away. But that's not perseverance. You know, just throw it out. No, you know, you can take it apart. And if you ruin it taking it apart, so be it, because you can't use it anyway. But I didn't pray at all. Should have I? Probably. Because I needed some wisdom or some guidelines. And finally, what came into my mind was something that could have come into my mind a half hour, 45 minutes earlier. God does those things, you know. Father, help me to get this cord out. Or help me to go to Harbor Freight and get a really good deal for a dollar and buy this thing. But you know what it is. Praying does help. But instant prayer is usually not over physical things so much. Didn't bother God, I don't think, that we pray right away that I could fix the sander of all things. He wants us to go to him for wisdom. But you know, when it comes to human relationships, there we go. Instant, right away. Because what turns us off quicker than any mechanic, most of the time, we might get upset right away with a mechanical breakdown, but what turns us off normally very quickly? People. Dealing with people. And that's where it's like, oh, Father, help me. And it could be with the public, it could be with our mate, could be with our kids, but we need to be instant in prayer. Right away, oh, Father, help me out of this situation. I really said something with my mouth that I shouldn't have, or something like that, whatever. You know, help me to make this up. And maybe I should go buy my wife 100 roses. Well, you know, she looks like she's coming out of it. Maybe 10 will do it. But whatever the case, you know what I'm talking about. We seriously, when it comes to human relationships, we do need to pray. And other situations, of course. Temptations that come along. Temptations, thoughts. Pray instantly with the thought, because we want to get rid of that thought before it takes hold. So we see these things, and let's go down to 1 Peter 5:8, because that's part of the reason why God tells us, look, you've got to pray right away. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. Be sober and be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Now, all of us are familiar with that, but what is going to keep Satan the devil away? And it is prayer, being prayerful, being that attitude of prayer. Because, and I don't like this song, you know, God is watching us from a distance. I do not like that song, and I do not believe that that song is correct. God is watching us up closely. God's angels are nearby. And Satan the devil is watching from a distance. If he sees any sign of weakness at all, he'll detect it. And he knows the kind of weaknesses we have. I was thinking in terms of maybe a whole sermon on the subject of how Satan knows what we're doing. But any of you, it doesn't matter if you're a lady and you've been looking for some recipes, or if it's a man and he likes to watch a boxing match like Rocky Marciano or any of those great boxers out there. I'm drawn to that myself because I was raised with it. So. Or if I go to see a replay of the Broncos, which I usually don't. It's the Chiefs, I'm sorry. We pray for the Broncos, but not instantly and not really supplicate. I hope we don't. Hope we don't pray for any football team or any baseball team or any of that. So maybe the Dallas Cowboys would be an exception, I suppose, but no, we don't do that either. I'm sure we don't. No, we don't. There's some things we just don't pray for because God doesn't give a hang And I don't even know where that comes from. We see that I go into, and you're on this, you could all raise your hand. If you go looking for something, guess what is going to come up in the ads? Or in, hey, you might want to watch this video over here on YouTube. What comes up on YouTube? What comes up on YouTube is recipe, another recipe of the same thing. Or anything having to do with what you were looking for. If you were looking for a sander, it's going to come up with sanders. If you're looking for, you name it, because Google knows what you've been doing. You're being watched. No, it's a physical thing. It's not a spiritual thing at all. Satan the devil is not going through a Google and, you know, looking at your ads at all. He might see these things. But what I'm saying is, just like your actions in life, just like what you are doing and thinking about on a daily, maybe not thinking, but more so your actions, Satan knows what your weakness is going to be. He knows what your weakness is going to be. He knows what our addiction might be. He does. Because if a stupid Google can do it, Satan the devil can see us in action and know how to get the best of us. So what do we do to keep from being devoured, to keep from being weak? Because this is what he's looking for, weakness. Well, we pray right away, because Satan the devil wants to destroy us. We pray right away so Satan does not get the best of us. Very, very important. Okay, we realize then in Matthew 6, let's go over there, Matthew chapter 6. And I'm not going to dwell on every single one of these outlined categories. You are very familiar with the what we call the Lord's Prayer. And it's not the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer probably is in John chapter 17. Okay, where he was praying for a long time. This is a prayer that we use in major categories that probably cover virtually everything. I don't know if it says in this that you pray in Jesus' name, but that would be found in Christ's last message to the disciples. But here you find that Jesus Christ is telling us, this would be starting out in verse 9 through verse 15, he's telling us basically what to pray about. And he says, and I'll just direct us to some other scriptures as we go through this. But the first one is our Father in heaven, our Father. And of course, that's what we call God. We don't go by YHVH. And I don't know if I said anything since the sermon by Mr. Gatley, a very good sermon on the names of God. But it's interesting where if you have certain research, the research shows that YHVH was totally, completely mispronounced. We have in Columbia, Missouri, to the east and to the west, two groups that are Yahweh groups, two groups, and they're probably at the most 40 miles apart, 30 miles apart. They were combined one time years ago. They were one church, and they divided over what? The pronunciation of YHVH. They divided over that. So one group will go to heaven and the other won't, I guess. Well, that's not where they're going. One group is going to be in the kingdom and the other not. And the answer is no. We say our Father in heaven. But there is a source that I read some time ago where they don't even know the vowel points. They don't understand it themselves. And it is not YH, it is not Yahweh. The man who wrote this, and he dedicated much of his life to, he's a church member, he was. He has since died. But he said, it's Jehovah. It's Jehovah. That's what he said. And when you read his 53 pages on it, and the fellow has written probably hundreds of pages on the subject of God, and believes what we do. I'm not sure about the name of or how to pronounce Jehovah, but he does. He believes what the Church of God believes. Church of God, or Worldwide Association, United Church of God, Living Church of God. He believes what we believe. But whatever the case, we find we talk to God as our Father. What is your feeling? Do you feel close to your Father in heaven? I don't always feel close. When I say our Father in heaven, my first thought is, oh, God is so great. There's this gap in my comprehension of God himself. And it's like, our Father is so mighty. If he can say, let it be, we're doing a little bit of work in the backyard, and we have a tree that we planted, and I would like to say, let it be, 20 feet high, 8 feet wide. It's only 4 feet high and about, 3 feet wide right now, but it sure be nice. Well, God is, man, how do you talk to such a powerful being, and also, and this is what makes it easier, a loving, very merciful, very forgiving being. But even that is just amazing what God does. Well, it comes down to it, even though I may not feel like I'm close to God, I know that he's close to us. And I know that he's not a really tough God, that he wants us to be perfect like him, and knows that we're working on it, and eventually we will be perfect. Well, we'll be heading that direction by the time we die. Maybe not perfect, but we're sure heading in that direction. We don't practice sin. So we have our Father in heaven. Let's go to Luke 11. Because if we don't feel close to our Father, now we could go to scriptures where God's knows every single hair on our head. Before we comb our hair and after we comb our hair, he knows every. And sparrows, he knows every bird that dies. He knows every rabbit that is in our backyard. And I would like to get rid of some of them. But he knows every creature. He knows all of these things. But look at the attitude that he has towards us in Luke 11 and verse 9. I say to you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks is going to find, and to him who knocks it is going to be open. But that's the God that we serve. Then he says in verse 11, if son asks for bread from any father among you, is your father going to give you a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, by the way, you know what you can eat. These are clean things, so eggs are good for you. If he asks for an egg, they ate eggs back then, will he offer a scorpion? If you then being evil compared to God, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? The most important thing is the very Spirit of God, the very mind of God. So this is our Father. When we go to our Father in heaven, we can feel very close. He even says that he called Abraham a friend. Have you thought of God calling you a friend? Have you thought, when you pray, going to God as a friend? And that's what we should. You can even say, hi, friend, hi, Father. You can say those things. We want to let our innermost feelings and emotions be known to God. He does know even before we speak it. So we take a look at that, and there's one more thing when it comes to our Father. Think of the term our also. I'm looking at some things that may be a problem to us or we might not have thought about too much. But you find in the book of Isaiah, I'm not going to turn there, I'm just going to relate the story in Isaiah 63, basically where Isaiah is talking, and he's talking to the very carnal Israelites, and he said, your father calls God a father to them. Don't you know your father? Now, you have those carnal Israelites living next to you and across the street. You're working with them from time to time. And the way we are to treat them is, hey, this is the offspring of God, as you find that word in the book of Acts, the offspring of God. These people, their father, whether they really understand what he stands for, your father is my father. And though they would deny the truth of God, though they would believe in the Trinity, though they would keep Easter, though they would keep Christmas, they still are our brothers and sisters, and we have the same father. And if you have the same father, overall, we're in the family of God. This is what, that came from actually the Apostle Paul talking to the Athenians, to the, I guess Athenians would be the right word. He was talking to them, and he was trying to tell them, look, your father, we're all from one father, one God. This is the way we have to look. Our father, you know, my father, I say my father. How many of you say my father in heaven? Probably not most of the time we say our father. And I'm bringing these things out, brethren, because sometimes we might have a problem with the world. We might have a problem with the attitude toward the world. Second resurrection, they're going to be all our brothers and sisters. And definitely our father in heaven will be their father too. Okay, another area that we might look at and take some time with, I won't spend a lot of time, but if you look at the word hallowed, God is to be looked upon as holy and powerful. We could go to Isaiah 40 that talks so much about the comparison between us and God. We could go to Psalm 147, 148. Some of you probably memorize things. I've talked about memory work. How would you like to be God and create a billion planets, stars, 2 billion, three, we don't even know how many, and then name them? I know of some people who have so many kids that and grandkids that they can't name them all. Of course, they're probably 105 years old, so we'll give them an excuse. But you know what I mean? How much can we honor God? How much can we declare his holiness? How many of us say to God, Father, I know that you never make a mistake. Absolutely never make a mistake. How many of us talk that way? Because I know of people in the church who said, God really made a mistake on that one. And it's like, yeah. Like Casey just said, wow, why would they do that? God doesn't make mistakes at all. God is just can do anything, and he'll do it for us. We are told in Hebrews, I think it's chapter 4, to come boldly before God. I want us to, in prayer and taking a look at these things, come out of this sermon having a better relationship with God, or feeling like we can if not. We want to feel close to God, and we want to know his power, and we want to treat him with all holiness. We do. Thy kingdom come, I'm not going to take a lot of time on that. We know that we're going to be keeping the Feast of Trumpets very soon now, and we're going to the feast, which talks about the kingdom coming, being established on the earth, ruling over the earth. So I won't spend a lot of time on that at all. But that is our first request. That is our first request normally. Now, if we're under stress, it's not going to be our first request. It's, Father, help will be our first request. So we know God's not going to say, no, back up, and call me Father and ask my kingdom to come and let me know what you think of me. And then we'll get into your stress problem. And that's not what God does. So we're just seeing, though, normally what God focuses on, and that is the kingdom of God is the solution to so much. Some of us may have watched a little bit of the Kamala Harris and Donald Trump debate. We did watch 10 minutes. And anyway, anytime we come away from these things or read what's going on in the world, you know, a good general statement that is good for us, it gives us peace. In fact, there are Psalms that I read where we can have peace with all the problems going around in the world. And that is, you know, God's kingdom is going to come. We seek God's kingdom first. We dwell on God's kingdom, and we dwell on the righteousness of God's kingdom. So when we have these times, it's like, sure, we may have to do something to solve problems in our own life. We certainly may. But you know, the outcome is going to be very good. God's kingdom is going to come. And that's what we have to go to. I think I talked about what was going on in Venezuela at the beginning of this sermon. I think someone said up north that there's someone who paid for a big sign on Venezuela, stop here, or something like that. But if I didn't, you can look up what's happening in Venezuela. God's kingdom come. Because nothing's going to be fair in this world. Nothing's going to be right. There's always going to be crying. There's always going to be death. There's always going to be sorrow. Always. It's just going to happen. Until God's kingdom come, God's kingdom is the panacea for all things. We ask God's will to be done. Let's go down to an area here where we may have a problem with this one. We certainly could have a problem with any of this. Daily bread, I think of, well, certainly physical bread, but also the need for God's Spirit. I think all of us every day should ask for God's Spirit. To leave that out, it would not be good. Not be good for us at all. But there's a quick prayers, you know, there's maybe a 5-minute prayer is all that you can do because of some major tragic situation that comes along, and you just have a short one-sentence prayer on that day, and that's it. And the rest of the day is taken up with something major. Of course, you're praying in your mind all the time. But this one, let's go to Matthew 6. Maybe we were there and are not now. Matthew 6, back to the outline prayer. Matthew chapter 6. Okay, we come down to verse 12. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So we ask that. And then in verse 14, it's the only part of the outline prayer that is repeated that I see here. The only thing that's repeated goes through in verse 12, forgive us our debt, comes back to that. So God must have thought, you know, human beings have a problem with this. So God says, let me make it clear. If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. If you don't, then neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So what are we talking about here? Why is this a problem? Why wouldn't we forgive somebody their trespasses? Well, let me mention that, and you might want to keep your finger there because I'm going down to Philippians chapter 2 and coming back to this spot because this is so important. And I believe if I'm asked, where is it that you probably are reluctant to say a lot, and it would be this one right here, forgiveness. But that's very important, one of the most important parts, because if we don't do this right, then, well, I'll show you the steps that happen, what happens if we do not fulfill what God says to do in verse 12 and verse 14. In Philippians chapter 2, I think we can all have problems with not doing what is said here. Philippians chapter 2, and in verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Jesus Christ. Philippians 2 and verse 5. Who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but, now here's an example of what Jesus Christ did, but made himself of no reputation. So we have the example of Jesus Christ in verse 5, who humbled himself. Do we humble ourselves? So back up to verse 2 now. Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. That's all of us, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition. Very clear. We have to have ambition, but it's not to be, of course, selfish. In lowliness of mind. Okay, now remember, we're going to forgive people, aren't we? If you don't forgive, if I don't forgive. So what would keep us from forgiving? In lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. In lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. You know, if we're not doing that, it's going to be very hard to forgive people. So what do the psychologists say? And I've done a lot of reading over the last 50 years, off and on, not dwelling on it, you know, exclusively too much. But what do the psychologists say about the self and how you should treat yourself? They say you should love yourself more. You find it in all types of psychological books. You need to love yourself more. And you need to don't esteem yourself little, you need to have high esteem for yourself. And that's totally wrong. I do not see anything in the Bible about having high esteem. We're really good at that already. Now we may not, you know, in some cases have the proper godly esteem, and we may allow people to run us down so that we worry too much about what people think of us and not God. So how many people don't love themselves? And we've seen that, people just need to love themselves. And the answer is no. No, if that's the case, then I don't see that in the Bible. I just don't see that. Love yourself more. If anybody has a scripture on that after services, I'd like to see it. But what I see is love others as you love yourself. That's one of the commandments. And love others as you love yourself. Love God first, but love others. That's a second, main hanging diagram that we'd have up here. Love God, love your neighbor. We love the neighbor as much as we love ourselves. Now, what this does not say is, and here's where the human nature comes in that is out there, let each esteem others better than himself. So it's like, Terry, you need to esteem me better than yourself. Yep, that's what it says. Jacob, that's what you got to do, esteem me better. So, and Mike, yep, you got to do that too. You got to esteem me more. It's like, yes, but no, that is not how we look at it. Each one of you are going to say, yes, I'm going to esteem, but I'm not the one that should be looking for that. I should not be telling God, people need to esteem me more. That's not the way. It's God is saying, no. How am I going to say this to get across to you? You, Greg, esteem Terry more than yourself. Greg, you esteem Jacob more than yourself. Greg, esteem Mike more than yourself. Okay? I have to look at it that way. I can never say I should be esteemed more. No, that's not the way it is. It's me doing what God tells me to do, not turning it around the other way. So I'm the only one to control myself. I can't control Terry and what she thinks of me. Yeah, maybe I could. On Wisconsin, we both like Wisconsin, and you know, maybe we're equal on that. By the way, Chinook High School had the On Wisconsin song for its school song, so that's why we know us on Wisconsin. Some people like Limburger cheese, though, and I do not like Limburger cheese. Oh, you might want to talk about to Terry about that. But whatever the case here, it's a very important point, because if we don't esteem others better than ourselves, we are not going to forgive them. We just won't. So let's go back here and we'll see this forgiveness thing. It's have you ever said, ooh, getting close to the end of the prayer, Father, forgive me for whatever you think I've done, and thank you very much. In Christ's name, goodbye. Amen. You know why I'm saying that? Because I know that I've done it. I know that, boy, you're praying, and I don't get to this forgiveness thing. I don't get to my sins and looking at myself as much as I should. It's very healthy to look at our sins, very healthy. So what we do then, here's the steps that I look at in forgive sin. Of course, we follow what it says. But first of all, we're going to ask God to convict us of sin. We ask God through His Spirit to convict us, because the Spirit does that. We're going to ask God to convict us when we're doing things right. And also, we want to judge the Satan, the devil, right. So those are the three things that is mentioned, in John 16, I believe. The Holy Spirit will be given to you, and that Spirit will convict you. And I've said this probably too many times, but it is so important. The Spirit convicts us of Satan, the devil. Satan, the devil. And how to judge Satan. So we ask God to do that. And now we ask God to forgive us for a specific sin. We just don't it wouldn't be whitewashing it as such. We're not trying to justify ourselves. But it's a specific sin. What did I do? Now, oftentimes we know right away when we did something wrong. And in our mind, if we're not a place where we can kneel down, in our mind we say, oh, Father, you know, forgive me. I just really goofed. I engaged my tongue before my mouth even started running. My brain started running, excuse me. So it's got to be specific. Otherwise, whatever. I'll bet that for every sin that you commit, I can think of 10 more that I have problems with. You know why? I know me. Maybe let's make it temptations. For every temptation you have, I can name more, because I don't know what you're thinking. I know you're tempted. I know all of us sin. But I should know my sins 10 times more. Why? Well, unless you live together, you're going to know each other's weaknesses definitely more than just somebody else in the church that you don't know so well. But we can esteem properly others better than ourselves if we don't do that. So forgive us, and we ask God for forgiveness for that specific sin. And then when we are, how are we not forgiven? We have a condition. God says, okay, I'm going to forgive you, but you have a person you need to forgive. Forgive them. And as our little grandchild said one time, I don't want to. Oh, you don't want to? No, I don't want to. Kids, we had to, talk him into it. I still remember that situation where we explained what happened, and actually, he was the one at fault in this case. And he had to go and apologize to a couple little girls that were about 3 years old. And we explained it to him. He went, "Oh, okay, I'll go apologize." It's the mind of a little child. So we don't do this, and then what? Not forgiven. If we don't forgive someone else, we're not forgiven, which does what? Our sin is not forgiven, and we carry the burden of that sin. God says, "No, I can't forgive you." We're going to carry the burden. And when we carry the burden of sin, we separate ourselves from God, because sin separates us from God. Now, it may be temporary, you know, and God is not going to pull away 100% and just throw us to the dogs. I don't mean that. But I mean, God, we do separate ourselves because God wants to work with us now. He will allow Satan to come in. He will allow that. Remember where it says, give them over to Satan, the devil, so they can be punished in the flesh and learn? I forget the two that he was talking about. Was it? It wasn't Demas who had left him. It was Hermes or whatever it was. I'd have to look it up. But we don't want to be separated from God, brethren. We want to see our sin, repent of our sin, forgive others, and then God says, "Sure, I'll be glad to do it." We certainly know how God so quickly forgives people who make mistakes, and some of the worst kings. Okay, well, let's go to one last scripture here in Hebrews 5 and verse 7. Hebrews 5 and verse 7, but dwell on this problem of forgiveness, and as the Hebrew would say, salah, it means meditate on it, think about it. But here's an example of Christ praying, and now we all know Christ did not sin. He was 100% sinless as our sacrifice and our Savior. But in life, what was his prayer life like? Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7. What was his prayer life like? Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries. Now, he hadn't sinned, so he's not crying over sin. What is he crying over? Cried in tears to him who was able to save him from death. He hadn't sinned. What do you mean, save him from death? And was heard because of his godly fear. He didn't want to sin. He obeyed absolutely 100%. But he had godly fear, and he was not going to take any chances on sin at all. He was crying out and was fearful, and can you imagine the emotions that he would have had if he had a temptation and he gave it any thought at all? He carried through the temptation to the point that he'd be sinning. He wasn't going to do that. So if he can do that and be very emotional, you know, society is so tough and hard. We have in Matthew 24 that because of sin, people become hardened. And we can become hardened because of sin. Movies make us hard. Computers can make us hard. We can have a really bad attitude. We can dwell on things that we shouldn't dwell on. And we can become hardened because of the way people treat. We can not let go of situations when we should, and we can become bitter. Bitterness is hardness. And so we know what potentially we can do. I often think of, and I think it's healthy to do this, what I would have been like if God didn't call me into the church. And I cringe, because all I have to do is start thinking of anything that I did from the time I was, I suppose I could go way back to the time that I came in at 4 years old, climbed up the cabinets, got the crackers out, and cinnamon and hot chocolate, and I had a mess, and my mother came home and said, Greg, did you make yourself some chocolate? Were you in the cabinets? And it was like, I still remember that one. My first sin, my first known sin. It's laughable because it's a little child, but I remember that. And start to think of what we did before God really began seriously. Well, God's been working with us from whenever. But think of the things we've done and then carry it through to potentially, without God's Spirit, without being in the church, what would have happened? And it's like, not good. Not good at all. And we need to think about that because we don't want to think, yeah, you know, if I were in the church, I'd probably be a billionaire and I would still be married to my first wife. And I'd still probably just have the first old car that I had. And, you know, I'd probably drive around in that. I would be Warren Bates, is it? What's his name? Warren Beatty, I guess. But anyway, you know, I would be just like he is. And it's like, no, Sergeant, you would not. You would not be in good shape if you weren't in the church. This is how we can think, and we know ourselves. And we can now, as we kneel down, we can cry once in a while. We don't have to be hard. If we've never, ever shed any tears crying, it's like, strive to get there. Strive to get there, because we need to look at ourselves and be like, if Christ could not sin at all and cry out to God for help, knowing that, boy, he did not want to sin, we can do the same things. It's a matter of that attitude. God wants us to have what? He wants us to have a broken spirit and a contrite heart. Prayer is very important. We have to take a look at our prayer life. I hope all of us are praying every day. And I can't say that I've never missed a day. I have. And we make up for it by, you know, when we go to bed, you know, and well, let's start meditating and praying to God as we go to sleep 3 minutes later. And that's not going to work. But I'm not saying that, you know, that I, because when you go through a subject like this, it's like, you know, you start looking at yourself and you start saying things of yourself. The preacher throws rocks through the windows of a glass house, I suppose. You're going to have to work on things yourself. We're all in it together. I hope all of us have that contrite heart and that right spirit that David had. And even if we don't sin, if we can't think of any sins in a day, cry out and ask God to keep us obedient to him. Pray properly. Pray always. Pray instantly. That'll go a long way to helping us stay in God's church with perseverance.